Dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Creator, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the great things about the lectionary is that you eventually get to preach on other pieces of the text. I would love to talk today about what it means when the gospel says, when he had finished every temptation. There's a reason that word every is there. But that's not this week's sermon, so we'll talk about that next Lent, okay? This week we're talking about fasting. And as we gathered on Wednesday for Ash Wednesday services, we heard the following words as a part of the invitation to Lent. We are created to experience joy in communion with God, to love one another, to live in harmony with all creation. But our sinful rebellion separates us from God, our neighbors, and all creation, so that we do not enjoy the life our Creator intended. So as disciples of Jesus, we are called to a discipline that contends against evil and resists whatever leads us away from love of God and neighbor. I invite you, therefore, to the discipline of Lent. Self-examination and repentance, prayer and fasting, sacrificial giving and works of love. Those words call us to those actions, to think about ourselves, to examine ourselves, to repent, to pray, to give of ourselves in ways that challenge us, and to fast. Today we see Jesus fasting himself in the wilderness. Many of the pictures I found for this week had Jesus kind of like the bulletin cover, right? Just kind of like, no, I don't need bread. Pushing it away. When I read the story this week, this is what I imagined or what I saw, that after 40 days, he was starving. And that Jesus goes through these things, that enters this discipline. I think that shows us that this can be part of God's toolkit, part of God's way of turning us away from sin and toward compassion, toward justice, toward mercy and love. So what does fasting look like for Jesus? Almost immediately, today's gospel lesson tells us something that I often forget, which is this. Fasting is always Spirit-led. Remember, it's the Spirit of the Lord that leads him into the wilderness, that leads him into this fast, that has him face these temptations by the devil. So in other words, if you're fasting for attention, or you're trying to punish yourself, you're doing it wrong. Neither selfish gain nor self-loathing, those are the extremes, are true fasting. For the Spirit of God guides us into these disciplines to shape us and to shape our needs around our need of Jesus. So it's no accident that our Lenten readings begin with the Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness on a 40-day fast of his own. It's no accident that at every turn, Jesus refuses to glorify himself, and he was given the chance. Neither does he loathe his lot in life and complain. But it seems, I don't know if you all experienced this, but when I hear people talk about fasting, it kind of gets a bad rap. Fasting in Lent can at times seem like someone's just found a good excuse to try out a new diet, right? It's like Jesus plus Atkins or Jesus plus Beachbody, right? Now don't get me wrong, giving up chocolate or soda or caffeine or fats or desserts or gluten or wheat or whatever it is, those are good things. But why? Why do we give them up? What's the purpose? What's the intention that supports the practice? Remember that it wasn't a diet craze, but the Spirit of the Lord that led Jesus into the wilderness and fasting. Other people don't like fasting because it can often become too inwardly focused. Have you ever talked to someone who's fasting just couldn't be more proud of themselves? Sometimes they just can't wait to tell you that they've given up social media or swearing or shopping sprees or whatever they've decided to try. And again, don't get me wrong. Wasting less time on social media and controlling our tongues and spending less money, these are all helpful practices. But Jesus didn't go into the wilderness to get credit for his own faithfulness, nor to get his right place as the Lord of the universe. So unfortunately, fasting is not about cool points, although I need a few more every single day, but instead about learning to rely on God in the midst of temptation, to humbly submit to God's sustenance in the face of sin's persuasive lure. This is the most shocking one to me, though. Just in the last couple weeks, I've seen some Christian writers suggest that we shouldn't fast at all, because the church has a reputation of saying no too often in our culture. And honestly, we Christians are often seen as the fun police rather than a community of Jesus' joy. We're the dour party poopers instead of the joyful people of the Holy Spirit. So I want to both agree with these authors and say that we Christians do say no too often about stuff that Jesus probably just doesn't care about. But at the same time, the answer here is not to ignore the Lenten fast. Because fasting at its core provides a poignant practice of faith that connects us more deeply with God. We say no to some things, often good things, so that we can learn to say yes to something else. Hear that again. In Lent, and at other times in the Christian life, we fast from something. We learn to say no, so that there is new space in our life, new time, new energy, new need even, so that we learn to say yes to God in new ways. We're taking away certain practices in order to make more room for God. And when we connect with God in this way, when we create space for God to graciously invade our lives, fasting provides opportunities for us to connect with our God-given identity, with the who God made us to be. When Jesus enters the wilderness and fasts for 40 days, he's in a vulnerable state. Making sacrifices in this way not only reveals the vulnerabilities already at work within us, but creates new experiences of exposure, of being bare before our own need. For Jesus, the first temptation seemed simple enough. Starved after a long fast, maybe head down at the edge of Mordor, maybe. I'm just seeing that in this picture. Satan tempts Jesus with the food he doesn't have and the power he does have. Turn this stone into bread. Jesus doesn't have bread, but he has the power to do anything he wants. And the devil tells him, go ahead and do it. You've been hungry for 40 days already. I'm sure food seems unspeakably delightful. So as the Son of God, you have the power to change even this rock into good, delicious, maybe Hawaiian sweet loaf. I don't know. Something good. Yeah, right? But the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for a different purpose. And in this space where Satan tempts him, instead, God offers comfort, reminding us that we don't just live on bread, but on every word that comes from God's mouth, on everything that God speaks to us, we become more and more alive. So in the fast, Jesus realizes that strength comes from feasting, not just on food, but on God's word. And then next, Satan seeks Jesus' worship. He wants Jesus' allegiance, right? And in turn, he promises to give Jesus authority over all the kingdoms of the earth. To me, this is another kind of odd temptation, because Jesus already has authority over all the kingdoms of the earth, but he doesn't have it actively yet. Even though it already belongs to Jesus, the temptation is quite real, because if he accepts Jesus' offer, or Satan's offer, Jesus can avoid the pain of the cross. Jesus can avoid the suffering that he endures, can avoid the reality of death. And yet in that fast, Jesus sees his rightful place in the midst of God's plan to worship only God and to follow our Creator's will rather than our own desires. So finally, Satan tells Jesus to jump without a parachute off the top of the temple. Base jumping with the least amount of equipment possible. It's a bad idea. Don't do it. But he's testing God's promise of protection, of providence over Jesus' life. And I think, above all, this is the greatest temptation. It's not a test of Jesus' power or his hunger or his authority or even his role. It's a test of his trust. Do you trust God enough? Maybe enough to jump. Do you trust God enough to jump and see if the angels do come get you? Or do you trust God enough not to even test God? To not even push those buttons because you're so certain that even through the cross, God will lift you up yet again? Does that trust need tested? Or is God's faithfulness in the past a good assurance for God's faithfulness in the future? I think this is what Jesus encounters in the midst of his own fast. These are spaces of bodily need, of power, of authority, of trust, of knowing his role in relationship to God the Father. And each becomes a holy space because the Spirit of the Lord led him there and showed him how to trust when he could not trust, how to feast when he could not feast. So for us, the question becomes, where is the Spirit of the Lord leading us? What kind of fast are we called to? And for what purpose? Like Jesus, I think our fasting this Lent and at other times helps us to say yes to God in ways that we might never have imagined if we hadn't allowed the Spirit's lead and said no to something else. Rather than just a bad reputation, perhaps we can see fasting as a tool God uses to break into our lives when so much of our culture tries to lock the Lord on the outside. One of the blessings of fasting, to be perfectly honest here, right? It's temporary. You fast for a while, not forever. And yet it can have an eternal impact. Think about that. How many temporary investments can you make that have unlimited and everlasting returns? If your guy at J.G. Wentworth promises you this, he's lying, okay? No stock can do this. But fortunately for us, God can and does. And the Spirit doesn't lead us all into these 40 days. Not the way that God led Jesus there. But that doesn't mean we're not called to make valuable temporary sacrifices. This year, as I continue to realize that I need to encounter God more and more in my own body, in this flesh and blood that God gave me, I've entered a solid food fast during the week. Because even as I've been losing weight, I've been relying too much on food for comfort, too much on food for joy, too much on food for just anything. So rather than rely on cheesesteaks and buffalo wings for strength, the Lord, I do love cheesesteaks and buffalo wings, I realize that I need to allow more space for God, more opportunities for God to meet me in those daily needs and daily cravings. I'm learning to say no to food so I can say yes to God's fulfilling presence. As Michelle will attest, I'm not there yet. Yesterday, it's like 4 o'clock and I'm laying there complaining. She's like, "You're so gracious right now." I'm like, "I know. I just want food." In other ways, maybe fasting is giving up on social media so you can develop new prayer practices or spend more time in Scripture. Maybe a fast looks like a commitment to service, spending less time with Netflix and more time feeding those with food insecurity. Fasting isn't just giving something up. It's opening up your body, your schedule, your wallet, your talents, everything to God. It's saying no to something, even something good, so that we can say yes to the deeper work of God in our lives. So my challenge to you this Lent is this: don't just give something up. Don't just say no. Instead, follow the Spirit's lead into a fast so that you can say yes. Yes to how God is shaping you. Yes to the something good that God wants for you, to bless you, to reveal to you the presence of God here in our midst. Learn to say no so that we can learn to say yes. Amen.